Amen. You all excited to be in the house of God this morning? Say amen. Yeah. We are in our series of prayer, and I hope that it's been helpful and beneficial to you as we've been going through this. And one of the main ways that our walk with God grows is through prayer. And it's not the only way, but it is a major factor. And so if our prayer life isn't where it needs to be, then our walk with God's not going to be as close as it should be. And so I hope that these past sermons have been helpful to you, and that your time alone with God has become a priority, and that you are finding yourself praying and actually talking to your Lord on a daily basis. Before we get started, I'd like to read a psalm, Psalm 51, if you would stand with me for the honor of reading God's word. In Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we have an opportunity to come before you, Lord, call upon your name. Not only to seek your presence and your purpose and your provision, but also to seek your pardon. Lord, this morning, as we look at the need to seek your forgiveness, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Help me to preach plain and clear, Lord. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I do accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Amen. So we have been going through what is often known as the Lord's Prayer, which actually is not the Lord's Prayer. I would call it the Kingdom Prayer or the Family Prayer. It is a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, taught us how we are to pray. It's a pattern of prayer. And throughout the weeks, we've been looking at how we are to seek his presence and his purpose as we pray through this. We're also to seek his provision. Last week, Pastor John preached seeking his protection. That was the last part of the prayer. We skipped a verse, and we're going to go back to that today in verse 12, and we're going to look at seeking his pardon. So in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, as Jesus gave us a pattern to pray, one aspect is found in verse 12, where it says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, to seek forgiveness, it infers that we have offended. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he's teaching us to pray to our Father. So the address is to our Father, is to God, who is our Father and King. And if we're asking him to forgive us, then there is an offense that we have made against him. We have offended the king, a debt. A debt is a sum owed to the treasurer. In this aspect, it's a moral debt. It is sin. It is engaging in wrongdoing. And when we opened up the series and we looked at this prayer, the reason why I want to call it like a kingdom prayer is that we're acknowledging, one, that this is a prayer for believers. This is a believer's prayer. As believers, we're coming and praying to our Father who has a kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So he is our Father, he is a king, and he has blessed us with all of his gifts. Right, everything that we have is a gift from God. And he is a king who has a kingdom. And the Bible says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so we have all violated God's commands. We have committed high treason against the king, and we have sinned against the king and his government, and now we are in debt to him. We need a pardon. What is a pardon? A pardon is a government decision to absolve a person for a legal offense as if it never occurred. A federal pardon is an action of the President of the United States that completely sets aside the punishment for a federal crime. That's what a pardon is. And as we think about this prayer and we think about this statement, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we got to look at two different types of pardons that we need to seek. So first, I must emphasize this fact, that this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray is a prayer for believers. And so this morning, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, if you've never been saved, if you've never been born again, if you've never repented of your sins and asked for forgiveness, you can't even pray this prayer. You can't call God your father when you're not his child. And so the first pardon that needs to be sought after is the pardon of salvation. That we need to be forgiven from the penalty of our sin. Now, what's the penalty of sin? The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the wage. That's what you owe. That's your debt is death. Not just physical death, though it is physical death, but it's also spiritual death and eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death, but here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so this morning, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, the first pardon you need to seek after is the pardon over the penalty of sin. That you can be forgiven of your sin, set free from your sin, and so that you don't have to eternally die, but that you can have a life and life abundantly, that when you die physically, you live forever in the kingdom of God with him in heaven forever and ever. We see in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Now there's debate among different denominations and thoughts of schools of theology of does the Bible teach a sinner's prayer? How many of y'all have heard the term sinner's prayer? Raise your hand. Sinner's prayer. Okay. All right. Depending on different denominational backgrounds you come from, you may have heard that or may not have heard the sinner's prayer. And the sinner's prayer is basically this. It's the appeal that we have every Sunday. It's the invitation. It's the time for someone to respond and pray a prayer. Now, the Bible never gives the specific words to pray in a sinner's prayer, that you have to say these words. But the Bible is very clear that there is a sinner's prayer that needs to be prayed. And it's found here in Romans 10:13. For everyone who, what? Calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call? It means to cry out. It means to pray. It means to seek. It means to ask. It means to say, Lord, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you died on the cross for my sin, that you were buried in the tomb, that you rose on the third day, and I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Come into my life and save me, Lord Jesus. Now, it doesn't have to be those exact words, but it's an acknowledgement of that truth where you say, Jesus, you are King, you are Lord, I am sinful, you are holy, save me from my sin. And guess what? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that good news? So this morning, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, if you've never trusted in him, today you can call upon his great name and he will save you. Jesus. It's because of Jesus. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 22 says this. He's talking about what Jesus did on the cross. And he says, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Talking about when Jesus came, he brought a new covenant, a better covenant. The covenant of his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. And he said, this made Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, what's a guarantor? A guarantor is a person who guarantees to pay for someone else's debt if he or she should default on a loan obligation, right? That's what a guarantor is. If a person is trying to buy a car, trying to get a loan, and they don't have the financial backing to actually get that loan, what they'll often do is they'll call a family member or someone and say, hey, can you come over and co-sign on the note? Which is not really a wise thing to do, is it? Not really wise to co-sign, because if a person can't get the loan, that means they don't have the funds to pay the loan, which means that if you co-sign for a loan that someone doesn't have the funds to pay for that loan, likely there's a high probability, guess who gets to pay for that loan? The co-signer, right? And what the author of Hebrews is saying that there is a debt. There is a moral debt that every man, every woman owes to God. Every single person here in this room this morning owes a debt to God because of their sin and rebellion against Him. And it's a debt so great, you're not going to be able to pay. You're morally bankrupt. You need to have someone come as your guarantor and come and say, I'll sign the note, I'll pay the debt off, I'll make it clean. And so in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, that's our sins, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Do you see what Jesus did there? He took our debt. He took what we owed. He took the wrath of God that was due us, and on the cross, He bore our shame. He paid that price. He settled the debt. He canceled the note. Paid in full. Those who believe in Jesus are set free. Your sin is forgiven. The penalty of sin is no more. He is the guarantor who signed the note, and He seals you with the promise, the guarantee, down payment, the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. How many of you are glad to know that you can have your sins canceled and know all the way to the day of redemption that you are forgiven? And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus this morning, guess what? The Holy Spirit calls you to repent and place your faith and trust in the one who provided a way for salvation. Now, once we have prayed a prayer of salvation, once we have called upon the name of the Lord and we've been saved, we're born again, birthed into His kingdom, adopted into His family. We are children of God. And as a child of God, I am to pray to my Heavenly Father. And so Jesus is giving us a prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those who trespass against us. Well, I thought we were forgiven. We are forgiven. Well, why do we need to keep asking for forgiveness if we're already forgiven? Well, we're forgiven from the penalty of sin. When we're born into His kingdom, we enter into a relationship with God that's not broken, that we are His children. But as children, we need to constantly be praying and walking and crucifying the flesh and praying for the pardon for sanctification. Sanctification means set apart for a holy purpose. It means walking in holiness, dying to self, living to God. That's why Paul, time and time again, would say, walk as children of the light. He'd say, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. That's why Jesus would say, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. We are to die to sin daily. And so just because we're a believer doesn't mean that we can never sin ever again. Right? Because as a believer, though, we have a new man living inside of us, the old man is still there. Right? We can still pop off the mouth and say something we shouldn't say. Right? How many of y'all ever done that? We can still think things we shouldn't think. We can still do things we shouldn't do. But we need to be in a process of becoming more and more like Christ. That's called sanctification. That's the process of becoming more holy. And though our relationship with God as father-child never changes, the fellowship that we have with God, that does change. Our closeness with God changes. We all know this, those of us who are parents. We love our children, do we not? Love our kids. They're great kids. They're wonderful kids. But sometimes, if we're honest, they get on our nerves, right? Sometimes they do things they're not supposed to do. Sometimes they misbehave. Sometimes they shame the name. Sometimes they rebel and commit high treason against the family, against mom and dad, do they not? And when they're in a state of rebellion, are you always pleased with your children? No. Are you always glad of how they're acting? No. Do they ever disappoint you? Yes. Do you still love them? Yes. Are they still your children? Yes. Do you always approve of what they do? No. If they are in a sinful lifestyle or they are doing something rebellious and they're not honoring God, you don't condone it. You discipline, you bring them to reality, you pray for them, but you love them, but that relationship, that fellowship with that you have with them, it can get disturbed, right? So what happens is especially as your kids get older and they become closer to teenagers and they want to go watch a movie on Friday night with their friends. So on Sunday, they're fussing and feuding with you all week long, right? They're not cleaning up their room. They're not doing this. They're not doing that. They're not listening. And then something magical happens Thursday night. They know that that's not going to be a good time to ask for any money. Because why? Because they've been bad all week. And that fellowship isn't very sweet or close. And so on Thursday, they come before the mom and dad, and they bow down and plead for a what? For a pardon. Mercy! Forgiveness. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll clean my room. I'll do what I'm supposed to do. I'll come in on time. And all these things. And they'll ask and they'll seek our forgiveness. Why? Because they need to get back in good graces. Right? And we forgive them, and there he goes. The fellowship gets restored. In our Christian life, in our prayer life, sin can hinder our prayers. Sin can hinder our closeness with God. It doesn't cause God to stop loving us and to kick us out of his family, but we can displease him. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can bring shame to his name. And sin in the life of a believer will damage our fellowship with our God. Read some verses of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Now he is talking to his people. He's talking to Israel. He says, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my face, my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. He said, you all are dishonest. You mistreat people. You're worshiping false idols. You're not honoring me the way you should. It doesn't matter how many times you lift up your hands in prayer, I do not listen to you. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. You say, well, Grant, that's Old Testament. Well, we believe in the Old Testament. We also see evidence of that in the New Testament as well. 1 Peter 3, verse 7, he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be what? Hindered. Husbands, the way you treat your spouse has an impact on your prayer life. If we don't love our wives like Christ loved the church and cherish our wife and love and care for her and protect her and be there and be the man that God's called us to be for her, it affects our prayer. Same way, wives, if you're not honoring and loving your husband and respecting your husband, it'll affect your prayer life. And 1 Peter 4, 7, I like the way the ESV words this. He says this, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be what? Self-controlled and what? Sober-minded. Why? For the sake of your prayers. Be self-controlled and be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Sin in our lives will hinder our prayers. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25 says, your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have kept what? Good from you. Your sins have kept good from you. Not only does our sin hinder our fellowship with God and affect our prayer life, it impacts the way that God answers our prayers. That there are blessings that God has for us that we allow sin to intercept that blessing and stand in the way and stay his hand so that we don't receive the blessing that God has for us. That sin will hinder our walk with God and the blessings that he wants to give to his children. Let's go through a few of these. Let's break this down just a little bit. God, do you not think that God desires for us to have healthy, strong marriages? Is that a blessing from God? That he would grant us with healthy, strong marriages? But if you harbor sin, the sin of lust in your heart, and you look at things you shouldn't look at, whether it be at the office or on your phone or computer, and you're looking at inappropriate things and you have lust in your heart, it's going to negatively impact your marriage. True? It's going to have a negative influence in your life. I believe that God wants his children to be generous givers. What do you think? I think the Bible once says that we are to be generous givers as Christians, and so that he wants to bless us so that we can be generous givers. Well, what will stand the hand of God and keep that blessing from our lives? Greed and selfishness. If we're greedy and selfish, and we want to do everything just for us, and we don't ever want to bless anybody else, that's going to hinder the blessing of God. I think that God wants us to be able to rejoice when other people rejoice. What do you think? I think that we're supposed to be people who come alongside and we see somebody succeed, or we see somebody do something well, or a blessing comes their way, and we get to come beside them and say, man, I am so glad that God blessed you in that way, and that that you get to experience this. I'm so glad that happened to you. I'm so glad that blessing came your way. I think that's how we should be. What do you think? What can hinder that and stand and keep that blessing from coming on us? Jealousy and envy. If we live and we're jealous of everybody and everything, and we're envious, and we're all consumed and mad about why so-and-so got blessed and did this, and this happened to so-and-so, and it didn't happen to me, and you're jealous and you're envious, well, he can't give you that blessing because you're over here being jealous about everybody else that he gets to bless. Do you see? How sin, if we harbor sin, that becomes what we hold on to, and that becomes what we like. It's why David in Psalm 66, verse 18, he said, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, think about that word cherished. When I think of the word cherished, I think of valuing it, treasuring it. What David says, if I had valued sin in my heart and treasured sin in my heart and I held it close to me and I loved that sin more than I loved God, it's going to rule my life. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What you cherish, what you treasure, what you long for will consume you, and that will be your direction, that will be your life. And so if you cherish sin, you will live a life of selfishness and pleasurable and your fleshy desires instead of walking in the fruits of the Spirit. Does that make sense? And so this, the sin, the treasuring of sin, it will hinder our fellowship and closeness with God. It'll make us stop praying. It'll make us stop reading the Bible. It'll make us stop going to church. It'll make us stop being friendly. It'll make us stop being loving. And it will impact everything about our life. That's why Jesus says that when we pray, we need to pray, forgive us of our debts. Forgive us our sins. Every day, I think it would be good for all of us to examine ourselves, and as we seek the Lord, to ask him, Holy Spirit, search me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Am I holding on to pride? Am I holding on to anger? Am I holding on to lust? Am I holding on to selfishness? What is it? Lord, is there something that I'm treasuring that I shouldn't treasure? Because if I am, reveal it to me and cleanse me from that, because I want to honor and follow you. I want to bring glory to your name, not shame to your name. And so as a believer, we seek his pardon for sanctification. Forgive us our debts. And forgive as we have what? As we also have forgiven our debtors. Okay. This is when it gets even more real, right? Because it's one thing for me to admit and realize I've sinned against God, and I go to God and receive his mercy and grace. But what about when somebody has offended me? What about when somebody's hurt me? What when I've been wronged? What do I do? Well, Peter asked that same question. In Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, "Then Peter came up and said to him, 'Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?' 'As many as seven times?'" Now, you got to know that Peter was being generous at seven times. He thought he was going beyond what was required. And Jesus responds, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. In one gospel account, it's 70 times seven times. Then he tells a parable. And because I can't tell it better than what Jesus told it, I'm just going to read it, okay? You ready? Matthew 18, 23. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what he had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?'" I want to read that one more time. "And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Now, to help us get in mind the amount that was owed, we don't use these standards for our currency. So the first guy that owed the debt, if we were to have that equivalent to modern day currency, he owed over $7 billion. $7 billion. This was a debt he would never be able to pay. Now, he gets forgiven of $7 billion. And then he goes, finds a guy that owes him some money. This guy owes him $35,000. Now, $35,000 sounds like a lot of money. But when you compare it to $7 billion, it's pennies. Right? So here you have a guy that owes a debt of $7 billion and he pleads for mercy and patience. And the master forgives him. And then he goes out and finds the guy that owes him $35,000. He says, "You better give me my money back." What? What's that about? John Stott, he had a comment on this parable, and I want to read this to you because I think he summarizes it very well. He says, "This certainly does not mean that our forgiveness of others earns us the right to be forgiven. It is rather that God forgives only the penitent, and that the one of the chief evidences of true penance is a forgiving spirit. Once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offenses against God, the injuries with which others have done to us appear, in comparison, extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have an exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. What's Jesus getting at? He's helping us see this truth, that our sin against Him, against God, is so great of an amount, far surpasses $7 billion. It's such an extreme debt that we can never pay, that we have offended the most holy and righteous King, the one who gave us life and we mock His name, the one who gives us the physical ability to live and we use our hands to do that which is evil, the very one who created us, the very one who holds the power of life in His hands, and we have turned our backs on Him. That debt. Through the cross of Jesus, He canceled it out and said, forgiven. And so we're forgiven of our sins for all eternity and promised a place in heaven. And then we live our lives and we have relationships with other people, with family members. And someone hurts us. Someone doesn't do something that we think they should do. They sin against us. We have friction. Some of you may have conflict with a mom or a dad or a brother or sister, a cousin, an uncle, someone you work with. And some of the offenses are, well, they said something about you, or they made fun of you, or they didn't include you in something, and you get offended, and you just cut that relationship off. And those, when we look at them, are really petty in a lot of ways. Now, there are some offenses that come our way that take a lot of time to heal from. And some of you have been wronged in ways that you should not have been wronged. There are times when you've been offended, you've been abused, whether it be sexually, physically, emotionally, and you have been truly offended and wounded, and there is deep pain in your soul. And I do not take that lightly. But what Jesus is saying is that no matter what someone has done or will do to you, their offense to you is the $35,000 debt. And our offense to God is the $7 billion offense. And if God, in His grace and mercy, forgives us of our $7 billion offense, then through God's strength and His power, we are to forgive those who have offended us. I don't know where you stand with people and relationships. I don't know if there's something going on in your particular family or in your particular circle. But I want to encourage you this morning to listen to the Holy Spirit, listen to the words of Christ, and allow Him to massage your heart and work on you. And if you have an unforgiving spirit, a bitterness that you're holding on to, it will choke the very life out of you. And I'm going to encourage you to release that and forgive that individual. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we come seeking Your pardon. So Lord, the first group of folks this morning that I want to lift up to You are those who have not professed faith. Lord, if there's a man or woman here today, a teenager here today, that's never called upon Your name, who's never confessed their sin before you and asked for your grace and mercy and sought the pardon of salvation, I pray this morning that they will call upon your name. Holy Spirit, move. Lord, I also pray for those of us who are believers that we will seek the pardon for sanctification each and every day, and that even now you would begin examining our hearts, that you would shine the light in the dark places where we want to hide. If there's any sin in our life that we need to get rid of, that we would come clean today, that we would confess that, get back in your good graces, and stop hindering the blessing that you want to give to us because we're treasuring sin in our heart. And Lord, lastly, I'd like to pray for those who are really struggling with forgiveness, forgiving other people. Lord, we know that there are times when we are hurt and we have been hurt. Lord, there are times when we have hurt and maybe we need to go apologize to an individual. So whatever the circumstances are that's going around in everyone's lives, Lord, you know them. And I pray that you'd begin to do healing in their life and mending and restoring through your grace and your mercy. For it's in Jesus' mighty name that we do pray. Amen.